Thank you so much, Elise. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the voice of the Savior this morning. How about you? I'd like to welcome you if you are visiting here today. We're so glad that you're here. You even have my wonderful in-laws worshiping with us from all the way from Vallejo, California. And maybe it's been a while that you've been able to worship with us together. We're so glad that you're here today. And if you're here every week, we're so glad you're here today. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. Before I forget, as we're wrapping up our church picture directory, if you have yet to take that picture, I know it was mentioned earlier, repetition is quite educative. After our worship service in the chapel, we'll be taking pictures if you so desire to have it be part of our church picture directory. Let us pray. Loving Father, I thank you because you are so good to us. Your word tells us that there's nothing good in us, that we haven't done anything good, but yet you lavish us with your love and grace. And today, you want to do something new in our lives. Today, you want to draw us ever closer to you. And so, Father, may your word be spoken, and may we hear and receive your word of truth. And may your spirit further refine us as soon we will see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking for Jesus, I found the church. The last time we saw John, specifically in the book of Revelation, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, he's worshiping Jesus when? On the Sabbath day. Kind of like you and I are doing this very day. The difference with John is that he's doing it all by himself. He's doing it exiled. But there's nothing that can keep him from worshiping his Jesus. Aren't you glad that you can worship Jesus on the Holy Sabbath day? I mean, we spent time with Jesus on Sunday, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then sundown comes, and what a peaceful experience he gives us. Something amazing happened last night. I slept. Hallelujah. But even beyond sleeping, God gives us his holy Sabbath rest. He gives us peace. Yesterday, I ran into someone for lunch at Lighthouse Cafe, and we couldn't wait to see each other at church. Why? Because of Jesus. Are you looking for Jesus? It's his day to look for Jesus. Look for Jesus in his word. Look for Jesus as we pray. Look for Jesus in the music. Look for Jesus in the fellowship. Look for Jesus in his creation. Look for Jesus at the cross. It was as John was worshiping Jesus that something amazing happened. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He hears a loud voice. It sounds like a trumpet, and he turns immediately to find out who it was. And if it was a trumpet behind him, then that must mean that John was, whether he knew it or not, he was kind of marching forward as if he was in some kind of army. And what he sees maybe wasn't exactly what he was expecting. Verse 11, hopefully you have your Bibles handy. The Bible says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.
What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. He doesn't see a person, but he hears someone speaking about who he is, meaning the person who is speaking, and he hears a mission that is given to him.
Who is this person speaking?
In the plan of redemption, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus is the one who has started the work of salvation in your life. And he's also the one who finishes it. If you feel like you can't save yourself, you have made an amazing realization. But as long as we look to Jesus, as long as we trust Jesus, as long as we stay with Jesus and walk with Jesus, he will finish this work of salvation. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was his joy to endure the cross, giving no thought to his shame, so that he could finish what he started in your life. Would you like Jesus to finish what he started in your life? I do too. What was the mission that Jesus gave John? Write the things I'm about to tell you, put it in a book, and send it to the seven churches in Asia. These churches were geographically in this area of Asia Minor, starting down in Ephesus, then Smyrna, up to Pergamum, then down to Laodicea. These churches were literal churches with literal people, but that's not all that was the purpose of God. It actually was something much, much bigger. The names of the seven churches are symbolic of the church in different periods of the Christian era. The number seven indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages extend to the end of time, while the symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods in the history of the world. So these churches are symbolic. They have specific messages for a specific time period with what they were going through in that period of the church history. But these messages weren't just good for Ephesus, for Thyatira, for Sardis. They are actually good for you and I today. In fact, the next time that we go into the book of Revelation, we get to hear the message to the church of Ephesus. The mission. John's like, okay, I get the mission. I can do that mission. Why would John say something like this? What day was it for John? The Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. And John was in the what? In the Spirit. That meant that whatever God told him to do, he was willing and ready to say, I'm on it. I'm willing. Sign me up. And now he sees the person who's giving him the mission. Has God been trying to tell you to do something for him? And maybe we could be stuck in a holding pattern. We know what it is that he desires for our very life, but we just do it. Don't do it, rather. John, he's willing. He's not willing to do it next week, next month, next year. He's willing to do it right then, right now. John, he sees Jesus like he's never seen him before. Why? Because what he's receiving from Jesus is a revealing of who Jesus is. In fact, it's Jesus being revealed through all the scriptures, particularly the book of Daniel. In the revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end. Here is the complement of the book of what? Daniel. One is a prophecy, the other a revelation. The book that was sealed
is not the revelation, but that portion of the prophecy of Daniel relating to the last days. The angel commanded, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even at the time of the end." Some people say, "Pastor, I really don't get the book of Revelation. It's so hard to understand." I will say that there's portions of the book of Revelation that are challenging to understand, but the majority is actually very understandable.
You know, there was one who wanted the word of God.
Because the greatest issue in understanding the book of Revelation actually isn't with Revelation. If all the books of the Bible meet and end in Revelation, then where's my greatest issue? It's actually with the whole Bible. How am I with the Bible? If I'm barely reading the Bible, not only am I going to have trouble understanding all 66 books and even the 66th book, Revelation, but even greater than that, there's someone that I'm really not getting to know. Who would that be? Jesus. When was the last time we said, "Jesus, I want to know you more. Jesus, I want to get to know you in your word. I want to hear what you have to say." Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me, what? The joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." If there is an emptiness in your heart, if there is a longing in your soul, and you have found that nothing can fill it, well, guess what? It is right here in the word of God. Why is it that first John, he hears Jesus and then he's able to see Jesus? Well, something happened. I'll tell you what happened. At the sound of the voice, John falls down in astonishment as if dead. He is unable to bear the sight of the divine glory, but a hand raises John up, and the voice he remembers as the voice of his master. He is strengthened and can endure to talk with the Lord Jesus.
John sees the glorified Christ.
Before the cross, he had talked with Jesus, and Jesus' humanity veiled his divinity, veiled his glory. But now John sees Jesus in Jesus' glorified human nature and his divine nature, and John can't handle it. It knocks him to the ground. And it wasn't even Jesus' second coming. You see, we fail to comprehend who Jesus is. We think Jesus is just like us. When he comes, he's not coming to be our BFF. He's the King of Kings. He's coming in all of his glory. And think about it. If our earthly, mortal, corruptible kings and presidents have their prestige and entourage, how much more when Christ shall come? The angels in heaven can't even bear to look at Christ. Look at this. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two, he covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" If the angels cover their faces,
dare we treat Jesus as if he were just another person? John, the beloved disciple, saw Jesus and he falls on his face as a dead man. This is persecuted John. This is John who had one point in time literally walked with Jesus, but now he's on Patmos because all he did was talk about Jesus. If that is John on Patmos, you know what I wonder about? What about Tony and Roseburg? That's what John and Patmos is doing, or did rather. How does Tony and Roseburg treat Jesus? How do we treat Jesus? Christ, the light of the world, veiled the dazzling splendor of his divinity and came to live as a man among men, that they might, without being consumed, because it would kill them, become acquainted with their Creator. Since sin brought separation between man and his Maker, no man has seen God at any time except as he is manifested through Christ. Praise God. Verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw what? Seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." John has heard Jesus' voice. He's heard Jesus' command. Jesus helps him to get back on his feet, of which, isn't that the case with all of us? Jesus helps us to get back on our feet. Our problem is that we don't think we need his help. I got it, Jesus. But guess what? We don't got it. Without him, we can do nothing. John can't wait to see who helped him get back on his feet, and he sees this. Jesus in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He's trying to understand what he's seeing. Christ is spoken of as walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Thus is symbolized his relation to the churches. What's his relation? He's right there. He's right in the middle. He doesn't go anywhere. He is in constant communication with his people. He knows their true state. He observes their order, their piety, and their devotion. Although he is high priest and mediator in the sanctuary above, yet he is represented as walking up and down in the midst of his churches on the earth. And so, let's think about that for a second. John is receiving this vision, and he sees Jesus where? He sees Jesus right here. This is the Old Testament sanctuary. Here is the altar of burnt offerings, the water laver. You come into the holy place, the table of showbread, the candlesticks, the altar of incense. Then here's the most holy place. In what John is receiving at that point in time, Jesus is here. Even though we know that where is Jesus right now? He's right here. He is in the most holy place mediating. Why is of this significant? Well, it's significant because it means that the plan of salvation is not finished. That's what it means. When Jesus finished the work of creation, he said, "It is finished." When he died at the cross, paying the ransom for your sins and for my sins so that we may have eternal life, he said, "It is finished." And in fact, the book Revelation talks about a third time that Jesus says, "It is finished." Revelation 21, verses 6 to 8. That is when all of sin, death, the devil, his angels, and the wicked are done away with, and the new earth then is made. Then Jesus says, it is finished.
If the candlesticks were left to mere human care, the flickering flame would languish and die. But he is the true watchman in the Lord's house, the true warden of the temple courts. His continued care and sustaining grace are the source of life and light. What's the source of life and light? His continued care and grace. Somebody here is wondering whether or not God still cares about them. The fact that you're here today not only means that God is still at work, but even greater still, he's not done with you. He not only cares about you, he's died for you, and he's paid a huge price for your soul, for your salvation, for your sins, a gift that we'll spend eternity contemplating. Jesus calls himself in these two verses the Son of Man. Why would Jesus want to use a title like this?
It's mankind who's sinful. It's man who's dirty, who's wretched, and responsible for his death. And Jesus wants to use this title to describe himself. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, as if he were to say it with pride, with honor. It's his joy. And it can only mean one thing.
The Son of Man wants to be close to you.
Because if God came just the way he is, his glory would consume us. Therefore, he veiled himself in humanity so that he can come close to you.
He's a personal God, a God who wants to be personable with you. I want to be personal with him. How about you?
Verse 14, the Bible says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire.
Very similar to what we see in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was what? White as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire.
Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born of a virgin
2,000 years ago. Jesus has always existed. He's not only the Son of Man, but he even looks like the Ancient of Days, God the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
The Bible talks about how John saw Jesus' eyes.
What does the Bible mean when the Bible talks about that Jesus' eyes were like flaming fire?
These eyes of the Savior are above us, around us, nothing, noting every difficulty, discerning every danger.
And there is no place where his eyes cannot penetrate. No sorrows and sufferings of his people where the sympathy of Christ does not reach.
Have you suffered this week?
Jesus saw it. Not only saw it, but he's there to come close, to sustain you, to get through it.
Revelation 1:15, the Bible says, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
Jesus' feet, almost as if they went through the fire,
like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were accompanied by Jesus. Praise God that just as Jesus went through the fire, he is here today to get you through your fire that you might be going through right now.
Why did Jesus go through that fire?
Oh, that's right. He must have been thinking about you. He must have been thinking about me. The Bible talks about Jesus' voice. When Jesus speaks, he represents the Father. And he represents you and I as well. He speaks and it's as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, the Bible says, and he had in his right hand seven what? Stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Jesus had what in his right hand? Stars. How many? Seven stars. And I'll go more into that in verse 20. But what's coming out of Jesus' mouth? A double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword because guess what? It doesn't just cut this way. It cuts this way. It cuts both ways. Isaiah says, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. He made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Paul writes, for the word of God is living. And what? Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What Jesus has in his mouth is the word of God. It's the Bible. And if that's what Jesus had in his mouth, my question is this. What do we have in ours? Is it the word of God? I pray so, because we can talk about a lot of stuff. The intensity of this conflict, we but partly understand. Referring to Jesus and the devil in the wilderness. It seemed as though the Savior would die on the field of battle. But he withstood the wily foe. His words, so carefully chosen, were as sharp as a two-edged sword. Satan was thoroughly repulsed. He realized that the Prince of Life could not be deceived by any sophistry. We are now upon the field of conflict. Let the word of God be our what? Study. I remember at 10 p.m., all the lights will go out in the dormitory at Academy. 10 p.m., my door would open as my door was across from the bathrooms. Those lights stayed on all night. And so as the door opened, I would sit down in the door frame because you couldn't go into the hall, you'd get in trouble. But I'd sit there and I'd open this book. And I started coming to know who Jesus was. And as I came to know who Jesus was, it started doing a change in my life that I wasn't necessarily anticipating. I wasn't anticipating being a preacher. That was not on the list. But God said, I want you to do this. Just like God said, John, I want you to do that. And guess what? He might just be telling you and I today, I got something for you to do. I opened that door of my door frame. And my life has not been the same. But I wonder, could there be another door that is needing to open? Could there be a door of our heart that is needing to open today? And as we open our heart, not just, oh, yeah, that's nice. No, allowing Jesus to come in and specifically his word to enter in. The Bible talks about Jesus' face. It was brighter than the noonday. And verse 17, the Bible says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Jesus tells John, yeah, I know that my presence can kill you. but I'm not done with you. I'm going to finish your salvation. But I need you, John, to stay with me. Don't leave me. Stay by my side. Verse 18, I am he that liveth. We do serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I do what? Cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He's not a dead God. He's alive, and he wants to live in your life, in your soul this very day. Oh, how he wants to come into our hearts. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Interesting. Jesus then does a prophetic principle. He repeats and enlarges. Because Jesus had already given him the mission. Now he tells him, yeah, write about what was, what is, and what will be. That's a new detail that Jesus gave. And he gives him the mission. Write it down, put it in a book, send it to the seven churches. And now Jesus goes into interpreting the vision. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What are the stars? Angels of the seven churches. The candlesticks, they are the seven churches. That's one of the reasons why I love the spirit of prophecy. Because we get more detail. God's ministers are symbolized by the seven stars, which he who is the first and the last has under his special care and protection. The sweet influences that are to be abundant in the church are bound up with these ministers of God, who are to represent the love of Christ. The stars of heaven are under God's control. He fills them with light. He guides and directs their movements. If he did not, they would become fallen stars. So with his ministers. They are but instruments in his hands, and all the good they accomplish is done through his power. Just as the three angels of Revelation 14 are symbolic of God's people who share the message of the three angels' messages, such as you and I, the ministers are symbolic of the stars. The stars do what in the sky? They shine to give us light. And the Bible says that the stars were for signs and seasons and for days and years. In other words, the ministers also let us know what time it is. I'll tell you what time it is. Jesus is coming soon. If the seven churches represent the seven periods of the Christian era, then what happens when we look to Jesus? What happens when we look for Jesus? Jesus shows up and reveals himself. What is this revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do you call those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ and share this same gospel? It's the church. We can't accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and do nothing about it. We gotta tell somebody. pray about who God wants you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Jesus, our Savior, the one who suffered, bled, and died, and someday is coming very soon. The church has one purpose, and that's to preach the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' messages. And if we've received this gospel, what are we doing about it? As we saw last week, we're not in Roseburg to retire. We're not in Roseburg because we have some job here. We're not in Roseburg because of the grandkids, even though some of those things may be true. We're in Roseburg because this is where you and I need to find Jesus. We're in Roseburg because as we come to find Jesus, we help others find Jesus as well. Is it time that God's mission for the church become a reality more than it ever has in Roseburg? I believe it is. Praise God, in a couple weeks, we'll be having some training and doing more outreach here at church. But you don't have to wait till 2 weeks to go by. There's somebody that needs to hear about Jesus Christ today. And he wants to use you. He wants to use each and every one of us to tell somebody. That is, if indeed we've seen Jesus. I want to see Jesus today. How about you? The hymn says, "Watch ye saints, with eyelids waking. Lo, the powers of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's returning. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes." As we find and look for Jesus, may we remember the mission that he has given us. May God bless us.
So please turn in your hymn books to hymn number 598, "Watch Ye Saints." Let's sing the first, third, and fifth stanzas, please. Will you stand with me?
Watch ye saints, with eyelids waking, lo, the powers of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's return. Lo, he comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes. He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes. Kingdoms at the base are crumbling. Hark, his chariot wheels are grumbling. Tell, oh, tell of grace abounding. While the seventh trumpet's sounding, lo, he comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes. He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes. Sinners, come while Christ is pleading. Now for you he's interceding. Haste, their grace time diminish. Shall proclaim the mystery finish. Lo, he comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes. comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Oh, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes.
Thank you, O God, because you have given us Jesus, the greatest gift in the universe, a gift that changes my life and every one of our lives here today. But you can't change us if we don't let you come inside. And today, we want to make that decision yet again. I ask, O God, that as Jesus is knocking on our hearts, that we may let him come and transform us and use us for your glory. May we not think that you are not coming. You are coming soon. And may those around us be ready with us. May those who are not so close to us be ready with us. And may everyone that we come in contact, may you show us when, how, and where to tell them about this amazing Savior. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.